sufferings we come to examine at this time cannot be as fully sympathized with and yet are far more deeply involved than his physical sufferings in order to make the atonement, and that is the sufferings of our Lord's soul. First of all, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, we read, beginning in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane." And then in verse 37, "He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And then in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, we read in verses 4 and 5 these words, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." Now note verse 5 in particular, for this is a messianic psalm. It speaks of Christ during the time of his suffering. And in his human nature, he has been made afraid. And the reason, in verse 5, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me or went before me." And so in that scripture, you see that as the Lord has stated his soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, that death was the death of hell encompassing him about, as he is now made sin to its full extent as our surety and substitute, as he is now become an offering and sacrifice for sin to render satisfaction to the demands of God's justice. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, it is there prophesied that his soul, not only his body, but his soul would be made an offering for sin. I want us to note, first of all, that the curse of the law, the curse under which Christ came as our Redeemer, seizes on him by degrees in its intensity as he moves toward his death and the satisfaction of divine justice. First of all, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and we will get the time element involved and then make an examination of that curse that seized him. In John chapter 12 and in verse 27, we read here where our Lord says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this hour came I," or that is, "I came unto this hour," that is, this hour of death. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ as he entered into Jerusalem at the time of the feast day, and probably preceded his crucifixion by 4 days. And yet, even at this early date, our Lord makes mention of his soul being in trouble. The reason, of course, is that he saw the storm of the wrath of God now approaching in its full extent, as it would be poured out upon him, and he would drink the cup dry that contained our sins. In the other gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 26, where we just read Mark chapter 14, and so on. There is a second stage in the degree of our Lord's soul suffering, and that is not only as he earlier entered into the city and saw the storm coming, but after he had finished the Passover with his disciples and left the upper room and made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. For there, in the garden, he cried out, "Not only is my soul troubled, but that my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And that reveals an intensity of degree. And it's here that the storm of divine wrath begins to overtake the Son of God to the fullest extent to exact from him full payment of our sin debt. Now you will search in vain throughout the Bible to find where our Lord ever opened his mouth in complaint for what he suffered bodily. No matter how much they spat in his face, no matter how intensely he was beaten by other men, no matter how much shame he bore, and no matter how they ridiculed him, our Lord never opened his mouth in complaint. He never uttered one word, even in his own defense. But now that he is being overtaken with the second phase of his sufferings, and that is the sufferings of his soul, he begins to groan out under that which he feels, and so laments over that which he now is beginning to suffer of the wrath of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are two things which made our Lord's soul exceeding sorrowful. First of all, the sins of the world imputed to him and charged against him were now beginning to receive their full payment from the hands of God's judgment. So in Psalm 18 and verse 5, he says, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about." He is now feeling the full weight of the guilt of sin, all the guilt of all the sins of all the redeemed that were now taking hold upon him. And they were taking hold upon him, according to Psalm 8, as they would have taken hold upon us if we had been separated from the presence of God and cast into an eternal hell. Then secondly, our Lord's soul is made sorrowful because he is not only bearing the guilt of our sins, but the full curse of the law against those sins and the wrath of God upon those sins are now falling upon him. This is brought out in the Gospel of Mark, where in commenting on our Lord's sufferings, Mark says in verse 33 of chapter 14, chapter 14 and verse 33, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Now the words translated sore amazed signifies to be in horror. That is, to be made afraid, as stated in Psalm 18. To be in horror to such a degree that your hair would stand on end, and the flesh would be made to tremble. Now, our Lord is not sore amazed over what man is able to do to him. But he is now sore amazed because his Father, whose will he has come into the world to accomplish, is now presented to him as the angry judge with the sword of justice bared against him. Therefore, it is what he must experience and contend with in light of divine justice as it executes the sinner that our Lord is made sore afraid. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37, following this amazement, we read of our Lord having an exceeding heaviness, which means that all the powers of his mind were now occupied about our salvation and what he must discharge as our surety. Also, in view of the fact that the humanity of Christ is to be the sacrifice offered up in death, according to Psalm 22, it is necessary, though that humanity could never be abandoned by the divine nature of Christ, it is necessary, I say, that humanity be left to its natural infirmities and weakness, that our Lord might fully suffer that which was our due. And so in Psalm 22, and verse 14, speaking of this natural weakness and infirmity of his human nature, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. Then if you will turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, you will see yet another degree of the sufferings of our Lord. First of all, as he approached the city of Jerusalem, he said, My soul is troubled. As he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I am sore amazed, and my soul is exceedingly troubled, even unto death. And here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, we read, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So our Lord is now literally in agonia, being in agony. Now the word in agonia means to be at strife, or engaged in a combat, not simply to suffer the agony of pain, but to enter into a full combat and into full strife and to come to warfare. Our Lord had many times wrestled with principalities and powers of darkness. But no conflict of our Lord had ever brought from him the sweat of blood. But now that he is made sin and brought under the wrath of God and is wrestling with that wrath that is now taking hold upon him, and he lies there struggling in prayer, scorched by that wrath, he's no longer in mere skirmishes, but in the midst of the battle, and he sweats great drops of blood. Therefore, we see that there is the development of degrees of agony in the soul of our Lord as he enters into the storm of divine wrath poured out upon him by our sakes. But now let us note in the second place that the main and great battle was yet to be fought. not in Gethsemane, but on Mount Calvary. It was here that the battle is set. But now our Lord, after being scourged, is crucified, and the sun now enters into 3 hours darkness, and during these 3 hours of darkness and total silence, the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the utmost of hell in his sufferings as our substitute in our room and in our stead. Now, many people explain our Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," as a failing in the courage of our Lord's humanity, wherein he prays that he might be delivered from the death of the cross. Nevertheless, if that had ever crossed the mind of our Lord, you and I would not have had a suitable Redeemer. Christ did not pray to escape bodily sufferings and affliction. He did not pray that he should not go to the cross and there suffer the crucifixion. That was not the cup our Lord spoke of. Now, I want to give to you two scriptures. First of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ, with zeal and some excitement, says to his disciples, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." But now, how is the Son of Man to be glorified? He's to be glorified through death, through the crucifixion. And so, he says, if a corn of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. The same is true with the Son of Man. If I don't die, I will abide alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now look at verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. Now I am beginning to feel the full brunt of the wrath of God upon the sins of those people that I entered into covenant for with my Father to redeem. What shall I say? Shall I say, 'Father, save me from this hour'? Shall I pray to escape this hour?" The answer is no, but for this cause came I unto this hour. They're showing his total willingness to the will of God. Now note the response. Having said that, the Father, he cries out, "Father, glorify thy name," and then the Father cries out of heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Showing that the Father was pleased with the willingness of the Son to bear whatever was necessary in suffering to accomplish the terms of the covenant for the redemption of his people. Now turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Now if you get the connection between these scriptures, I believe you're going to see something in the sufferings of Christ that you've not seen fully before, and that will open to some extent a deeper appreciation for what was involved in the accomplishment of our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read in verse 7, "Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears," so that takes us to the soul trouble of Christ, doesn't it? That takes us to that three times experience in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ, with his soul troubled restlessly, went back and forth from his place of prayer to his disciples until the third time he prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me," and then went back to the disciples and said to them, "Don't disturb your sleep now, sleep on, take your rest," implying that the Father had heard him, that he had gained the victory. Now look at what we are told by Paul in Hebrews chapter 5, that he cried with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from, and put the definite article there, the death, and underline the next statement, and was heard in that he feared. He was sore afraid, sore amazed, and he prayed. And we are told here that he was answered by God in his prayer, and that whatever that cup was, it signified the death that God delivered his Son out of, that he saved him from. Therefore, we cannot say that it was the crucifixion, for the Lord Jesus Christ was never saved from the crucifixion. We cannot say that it was physical death, for the Lord Jesus Christ was never saved from physical death. Yet we cannot believe for one moment that the Bible contradicts itself, for it is the Word of God, inspired of God, as it was written by holy men of old. Therefore, the writer to the Hebrews could not have said that God heard him and delivered him out of this death when he cried to him with strong cryings, if that cup had reference to his physical sufferings. Now, with that in background, where we are assured that whatever Christ prayed for, the Father heard. For Christ himself said, "The Father always hears me." He made us the promise that if we ask in his name according to the will of God, we would be always heard. Christ could never pray for anything that would contradict the will of God, for he himself is God. And so he was heard. And then his own statement to his disciples, that for this hour I came, that is, to enter into this garden, to go to that cross, to die in shame, shall I ask God to deliver me from that? Absolutely not. It was for that that I came into the world. Now, I want you to turn now to the book of Acts chapter 2. And I believe there we have the secret to the whole mystery and the answer to the question, what was the death that Christ endured and that God heard and answered and delivered him out of. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, and I want us to read this scripture and then examine some thoughts brought out. In verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now I want you to note this statement and number it in your thinking, if not in your Bible. Whom God hath raised up and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, with a commentary that David did not speak of himself, but of Christ, look at verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And that belongs to what we see in verse 24. Number one. And then number two. And you should number this, neither, in addition to that. In addition to not leaving my soul in hell, in addition to raising me up, having loosed the pains of death, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, come to verse 30, where we read, "Therefore, David, being a prophet, foreseeing all this and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne," and you should underline that he would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne, as it was promised to Mary at the time of his incarnation. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell," and this corresponds with our number one division throughout this whole passage, and then in addition to this, number two, "neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses." Now I want us to look at that and note that what we have here are two deaths and two resurrections. Two deaths and two resurrections. After the Lord Jesus Christ had been on the cross for approximately 3 hours, during which time he communicated with the Father and with those round about him and saved the thief and committed his mother to the keeping of John, the earth's light was veiled from the world. Total darkness covered the earth, and there was a period of 3 hours of silence, at the end of which time that silence was broken by the coming again of the light of the sun and the words of our Savior saying, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost or died. Therefore, what we have then is a physical death which our Lord never prayed to be delivered from. And we have a second death, or a spiritual death, which our Lord experienced but was delivered out of. Therefore, in verse 24, when we read, "whom God hath raised up," the next statement is explanatory of this statement, "having loosed the pains of death." Now, when our Lord was 3 days and 3 nights, 72 hours in the grave, there was no pain. The pain was over. But during those 3 hours of darkness, when hell came into him and his soul suffered the second death in its separation and alienation from God the Father, our Lord experienced the pains of death. That is, the pains of that eternal death that would have been experienced by all the redeemed elect if they had perished in their sins. Therefore, we read then that it was not possible that he should be holden of the pains of death. Why? Because being the infinite Son of God, he was able to give infinite value to the sacrifice of himself and discharge his responsibilities in the payment of the sin debt in a finite period of time of 3 hours and be let loose. Therefore, the death that our Lord prayed to be delivered from was this death. and the death that our Lord was heard and was delivered from by the Father was this death. In other words, our Lord now entering into the storm, into the very eye of the storm, the brunt, suffering the brunt of the wrath of God, knew that if his sacrifice did not satisfy justice, as an astronaut in outer space cut loose from home base would be marooned, so he would be marooned in the second death. And there'd be no salvation. There'd be no redemption. And as this second death came upon him and he began experiencing the wrath of God, his human nature in its natural weakness cried to be delivered through it. Not out of it or from it, but through it. Let the sacrifice be acceptable. Justice be satisfied. And therefore we're told that it was acceptable. And justice having been satisfied, the second death no longer had any claims upon Christ. And so God raised him up and he cried, "It's finished." Now look how this is even brought out further. In verse 27, where we have the two things put together, his physical death and his second death. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, alienated from God, under the wrath of God, in the experience of suffering the equivalency of an eternal hell as a substitute." And there was the first resurrection. And then it's added, "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One see corruption." And that has reference to his physical death. That his body would be raised from the dead. Prior to the period of corruption, being buried long enough to prove that he really died. And being resurrected to show outwardly that the sin debt had been paid. And I do not think that it's accidental that our Lord went into 3 hours of darkness out of which he was spiritually resurrected when his soul was brought out of hell. Not necessarily going to the place of hell, but hell coming into his soul under the wrath of God, that after 3 days and 3 nights his body was brought out of the grave. For the number 3 signifies resurrection. So in verse 31, we see again, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. There's the first part. Neither his flesh did see corruption. There is the second part, which is his physical resurrection. Now, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, I hope to show you why our Lord suffered a twofold death and a twofold resurrection. Because this, as our substitute, parallels exactly that which is the experience of all those that Christ died to redeem. The same order of events. The same pattern or modus operandi. All right, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and in verse 25, we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming," and underline the next 3 words, "and now is, when the dead, the spiritually dead, those dead in trespasses and sin shall hear the voice of the Son of God in the effectual call through the gospel, and they that hear shall live. There is our resurrection out of spiritual death, you see, in the effectual call and regeneration. But now, look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. But you note those three words do not appear here, and now is, because it doesn't have reference to present time. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and there is the physical resurrection, overcoming physical death. And when our Lord became our substitute and went into the agonies of soul suffering, our Lord delivered us from spiritual death by being made a spiritual death, out of which he was raised up, having paid the sin debt in full. And 3 days later was raised physically, out of physical death, wherein he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and because I live, you shall live also. Therefore, when the writer in Hebrews says that through strong cries and tears and much agony he prayed to him that was able to deliver him out of the death, he was heard. He was heard. And this is the death that he was delivered out of. And in his resurrection and exaltation and ascension, occupied the throne of his father David over that kingdom given to him, where he now sits, as we're told by Peter in Acts 2, on the right hand of the Father until all foes will be made his footstool, and that he, this Jesus, has been made both Lord and Christ. And although Scofield says that this looks to the future, Peter says that this was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. And I believe that Peter had a little more insight to scriptural truth than did Scofield, you see. So we have here what our Lord agonized and endured as our substitute in the sufferings of his soul, being made sin, an offering for sin. Now, there is a psalm, Psalm 40, I believe it is, as we have already seen in Psalm 18, where the sorrows of hell compassed me about, that the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 12 says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look out up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And the writer of the Hebrews says, he that was able to deliver him out of that death, out from under all those iniquities, did so. Therefore Christ cried, it is finished, not because he was through with his physical sufferings, but because justice had been satisfied. The work of atonement was over. All that God required in the payment of the sin debt had been done. Now there are two things due unto us on the account of our sins. And these two things the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure in his sufferings. First of all, our sins are due the loss of God's favor and a separation from God and all good. This is evident by the rich man in hell who thirsted but had not even a drop of water to satisfy his needs. And during this time of agony, all comforts failed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was separated from the Father's gracious presence. He came under the full wrath of God. And so the second thing our sins deserve is not simply the loss of God's favor, but the curse and wrath of God upon those sins. And Christ must suffer that as well. Therefore, the darkness that veiled his face during that time informs us of the darkness, the outer darkness into which men will be cast in the sufferings of hell. The Puritan Thomas Goodwin said this, "If ever the face of hell were upon the earth, it was at that day." If ever the face of hell was upon the earth, it was at that day. And then the tree that our Lord hanged upon was accursed, because the Bible had already pronounced cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Therefore, to understand, let me conclude with this thought concerning the soul sufferings of Christ, and that is, it was not necessary that Christ descend into hell physically, into the place of the damned. Rather, hell was brought into Christ. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, being the infinite Son of God, with infinite power, was able in his humanity, sustained by that divine nature and power, able to suffer in a finite period of time, 3 hours, the equivalency of an eternal hell as it would have been experienced by all the redeemed. The reason man must suffer through eternity in hell is that man is a finite creature. And any sin, no matter how small nor great, being committed against God, who is infinite, deserves an infinity of punishment because of the character of the one offended. You see, if a roach crawled across the floor, you'd step on it and have no thought about it. If you ran over a dog, you'd have second thoughts. If you killed a child, you would suffer a traumatic experience from it. And then the higher in elevation of one's station, the more heinous the crime. So sin against an infinite God has an infinite quality and deserves an infinite satisfaction to an infinite justice. But we are finite. Therefore, it is only suffering through infinity, or through never-ending time, that a finite creature can suffer for his sins, in which sufferings he never will render complete satisfaction to what those sins deserve under the justice of God. He can never walk out of hell. He can never be loosed from the pains of death. That's why it's called an eternal death and a second death. For the Lord Jesus Christ, being very God, who took our nature upon himself, could go into that hell and suffer its pains and what we deserve, and with an infinite ability render total satisfaction.